And God, we magnify you, Lord. We thank you for this day. God, you are an awesome, a beautiful, and a wonderful God. We love you, Jesus, God. We thank you for this time to be in your presence today. You are truly wonderful, God. Awesome. You can be seated. Just going to be a little bit different today. I will get into the word, I promise. That is what I'm here for. Always very happy to be downstairs in big church, so we call it, upstairs. I texted the youth, I said, you're going to be downstairs with big church. And they were like, yippee, so exciting. We can't eat breakfast anymore. Very happy. I give honor to Pastor allowing me to speak today. Also give honor to Isaac, who is ministering in Goshen today at the Goshen Church. Him and Liz are doing the whole service. It's great. Wonderful time. I have a bit of an icebreaker. We do icebreakers upstairs. I don't know if you guys do that a whole lot downstairs, but we do icebreakers upstairs. So if I say something, would you mind making this a conversation, saying something back to me? Oh, great, we're already off. Good start. Some things that aren't the same without love. Oh, that's kind of a vague question, I know. I'll give you one. Food, right? Food's pretty good, right? But food without love, bland, bad, celery, whatever, right? Food without, McDonald's. Well, it depends on, some people have a specific McDonald's that they go to. There's a McDonald's by my house. They may not be nice, but they get the food right every time. But there's a McDonald's on the other side of town. I will not go there because I don't trust the way they make the food. But food without love. I remember when I first got married to my wife, who is gone. And now I'm nervous because she's not here anymore. I remember when I first got married, we both learned how to cook together. Both learned how to cook for each other. And for my first year of marriage, I had a lot of breakfast for dinner. Because pancakes, eggs, and bacon's really easy. Really, really easy to have. Really easy to enjoy. But I remember one time I came home. We lived in Wilkettville at the time. And I came up and I walked up the stairs and I smelled something was cooking and it didn't smell like syrup. So I was like, okay, something's different today. All right. Did we get takeout? Okay, this is a bit different. And I walk in and this is our first apartment. It's really big and it's basically a house on a second level. And I smell the food and I look at the kitchen. The kitchen's a mess. And she's like, I've been cooking for the past 4 hours for you. And I was like, wow, what'd you make? In my head, I'm like thinking, like, there's going to be a turkey, There's going to be sides. There's going to be bread. There's going to be desserts. There's going to be this big spread. And she's like, sit down at the table. I'll bring it to you. And I'm excited. I just got off work. I had a long day. I just drove an hour from Goshen to Wilcottville, which is where I used to live. And I was hungry. And I sit down and she brings me this bowl. And I said, all right, what is it? And she unveils it to me and it's broccoli and cheddar soup. I was like, all right. I have mentioned that I like broccoli and cheddar soup. And she's like, you don't get it. I made this broccoli and cheddar soup. She's like, there's chicken in there. There's bacon in there. I spent hours making this soup, the flour base, I forgot what it was called, but a roux. She's like, I made the roux. I filleted the chicken. I made sure the bacon wasn't burnt. I carefully cut. Our first set of knives were just these little tiny serrated knives. We didn't have kitchen knives when we first got married. And she spent all this time. And I had it. And it was a delicious bowl of cheddar broccoli soup. And I said, hey, can I get some more? She's like, that was it. That was it. And I was like, And I was trying to be sensitive to my wife. And I said, well, that was just enough for me. That was wonderful. That was amazing. That was the best chocolate. And it still is. She still makes the best cheese and broccoli soup. Never had it any other way like that. But she makes the best. But I was, where did you spend all that time cooking? I was a little baffled. But she spent that time. She's very intricate. She broke it down because she loved me. She loved me, and she wanted to put some love in her cooking. This is a really easy answer. I'm just going to answer for you these icebreakers. Marriage. Marriage is very different without love. It's actually awful, horrible, and not a good time when there's no love in a marriage. Relationships. Aside from marriage, your friendships. You have friends. You have coworkers. You have people. I would even say that you might have relationships with strangers. When you make a daily interaction with a stranger, there should be love there. We should have love for one another. When I go to work, I should have love for my coworkers. On a Christian level, I should have love for my coworkers, right? I should care about the person in the cubicle next to me or on the floor next to me. I just spent the last 10 minutes talking about you and your famous cheddar broccoli soup. You're making it tonight, yeah. You should have love for the person next to you that you're working with, that you spend time with, that you complete assignments with. You should have some care. Even if they get on your nerves, you should have some level of love for them on a Christ level. Does that make sense? Okay. Church or ministry or this congregation, this coming together, this meeting time that we have without love, it is not the same. Without love, there's not really any point. I would go to say there's not really point because we're just a community center at that point, right? And we don't even have a gym. There's not much point to it. If we come together, we meet, and there's not love, are we, you know, are we a union? Are we voting on something? We're not a church if there's no love in it. So my lesson today is in love. I'm not talking about a romantic type of in love like you would see on a book or a movie when somebody's in love, but I'm talking about being in love, inside love, working in love, walking in love, talking in love, your everyday in love. I believe as Christians we should be in love in everything that we do. Love is actually the foundation for all spiritual activity. Everything and we do in the kingdom, everything we do in our walk with God, everything we do in our ministry. When I say ministry, I mean when we minister, because in the Bible, to minister is a verb. It's not just for a select few. It's for everybody here. We're all supposed to minister. We're all supposed to go and witness and love people. Everything we do must be grounded in love. John 4:8 says, "He who does not know love does not know God, for God is love." So if we're going to carry on any part of his work, if we're going to share the good news, if we're going to love like God, we must know God. We must demonstrate that same love. We are flawed human beings. Our capacity to love is limited without God being involved. When I have my one-on-one time with prayer with God, I speak very plainly. I speak like I'm talking to my friend. I say, God, I want you to rub off on me. I want to be like you. I want to bump shoulders with you, and I want to be like you. That's how my mind processes it. God, how can I be more like you? You know, God, how can I talk like you? How can you work through me? So I say, God, I want you to rub off on me. I just want a little bit of what you got just on me. So without him doing something supernatural to us, you know, our love is limited. So gratefully, God has allowed this and actually made it happen. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That's in Romans. The receival of the Holy Ghost brings his nature, brings his love into our hearts. Things like power and righteousness that were before not really known to us, they become second nature once we've been baptized with the Holy Ghost, once we've had the evidence of speaking in tongues. You see, his love is another one of those qualities that God pours in us. That love is the basis on how we serve him and his church and all spiritual matters. When he is in us, we are now in his love or in love. Paul devoted two passages in the first epistle to Corinthians detailing the proper use of the gifts of the Spirit. Right between them is the Bible passage that we know is the basis of these gifts. It's the great love chapter. It's Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13. So let's talk about how love is a priority. If we're going to be in love, that should be first in everything we do. Everything we do. When we go talk to somebody, we should do it first in love. When we go to correct somebody, it should be first in love. When we go to help somebody, it should be first in love. Everything we do, the priority should be love first. We're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I have become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And the word for charity is love. We can interchange that with love. He's talking about love. He's talking about agape love. Verse 2 says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And verse 3 goes, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. In these three verses of this chapter, Paul depicts how important love is. He did so by providing examples of various applaudable Christian actions and exposing just how hollow each of these things are unless love is the motivation for it. We can do the miraculous, but there's no love in it. It doesn't make sense. There's nothing behind it. It's hollow. We can do wonderful things for people. We can even die for this cause. But if we don't have love at the base of it, it's all for show. It's hollow. It's shallow. It doesn't profit you, so it doesn't mean much. There's no value to it. So Paul is expressing that, again, that you need to be in love first. And it can sound harsh, and it can sound kind of a little wild, but he is correcting the church and teaching them through this letter. It was really popular like 10 years ago on YouTube. And I grew up with the internet, and so I obviously love YouTube. And I remember just on the recommended page, there was like, guy gives homeless guy $500 in a hotel and helps him get a job and changes his life. And those became really popular because who doesn't want to see that, right? Nobody looks at somebody who's not well off or somebody who's in poverty or somebody who needs help, and they don't wish for more bad things to happen to them. We all kind of have this like kind of grounding. It's like, oh, you see a homeless person, you hope something good happens to them, right? You hope they find a home, right? You hope they get on a job, you get on their feet. You hope you see a success story. You don't want them to see in the corner. You don't want to see a panhandler, right? It should break your heart. As a Christian, it should break your heart to see that. It should make you sad on some level as a human being that you shouldn't want your brother or sister to be in hard times. So these videos would get popular. They would get millions and millions of views. And it would kind of go like this. I was like, hey, it's me, Casey. And Casey does big things at YouTube.com. And here we are. I just met this lady over here. No, somebody else. I just met this lady over here. And man, she's not doing too good, but I think she could use a dollar. Here, have my whole wallet. Isn't that awesome? Aren't I great? Aren't I doing such a good thing? So yeah, anyways, like, follow, and subscribe. Casey does big things. Check out next week where I help two homeless people. They're not that upfront about it, but that's what happened. These people would make, I mean, you're talking about like 50 channels making these videos, getting millions of views, and it's hard to judge. Let's say 10 of them did out of the kindness of their heart. They wanted to help people. And the views and the money and the monetization they would get from those channels probably did help them help more people, give them more funds, more access to, a lot of times they give them hotels or motels for the week or give them apartments for a year. And there were some Christian channels that actually would work with a church nearby and they would help promote these people and help them get jobs, help them get housing. They would work with them. But the majority, they were doing it for their own cause, right? They were doing it for their own self. It's hollow. They weren't doing it for love. They weren't doing it for the love of fellow man, but they were doing it for their own benefit. They were getting those benefits of the monetization, the thousands of dollars you'd get through YouTube. So if we look at it from our lives, as we work in our church, if we're not helping our community, if we're not witnessing the person next to us without first love, then what's the point? Right? Because it's not going to do any good for us in heaven if there's no love down here first. Right? It doesn't make sense. You might get temporary rewards. You might feel good. You might look good in front of the people. You might have that temporal blessing. You might get your reward down here, but I think that most of us are worried about a reward up there. Right? To get that reward up there, that always has to be planted in love. Everything we have to do is be planted in love. Attributes of love. True love is easily identifiable in contrast to counterfeit versions. Paul went on to describe it. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. There is nothing for us to add to Paul's description. Each of us should examine our love to that checklist, determine if God is shining through us and how we treat people. If what we call love is tainted by impatience, jealousy, pride, selfishness, or anger, then it is not love. We need to be patient. We need to love. We need to love when we don't feel like it. Love suffereth long. Love suffereth long. What is love suffereth long? Even though things aren't going okay with me, even though if I'm not dealing with everything okay in my life or you're not treating me the best, I'm still going to love you. Even if we have this contrast or this space between us, I am still going to love you. Even if there's conflict between us, I am going to love you because my love doesn't have it doesn't have a checkbox. Okay? And it's like, oh, you didn't meet this checkbox, you don't get my love. Sorry, you were rude to me. Your life is a little bit better than mine. Sorry, you don't get my love. No, our love should be freely given. Does that make sense? Am I okay? Am I still with you? Great, awesome. I told the youth to like, hey, whatever I say, just amen me, you know? Actually, I told Lily. Lily's supposed to give me a really hearty amen, but it's okay. You haven't. Brother Derek will. He's my good friend. He will do that for me. Right? Absolutely. Hey, yeah, there we go. Love is permanent. Love is the lasting kingdom element. It will remain long after other things we associate with the church has passed away. Even though the gifts of the Spirit are important enough that God inspired Paul to address them at length, those are just for here. Those are just temporary. For they will no longer be needed when we're in heaven. But love Love is an abundance in heaven. Love doesn't stop in heaven. Love is for all eternity. Again, let's go back. God is love. We're supposed to be like Christ. We're supposed to be in love. How can we expect to be in love up there if we're not in love down here? We need to be in love because love is permanent. We should love God. And we should love others. Every true Christian will desire to be like Jesus. I mean, that is the goal. Best person in the Bible by far, right? No contenders, right? That's kind of the reason we're all here today. So it should be a collective. Yeah, I like him. He's good. Got my vote. We should want to be like Jesus. He's the target for which we aim. He's the goal. He's the measuring stick. You know, how should I talk? How should I approach people? How should I love people? How should I go through adversity? He is the example, right? You may not want to use Peter as your measuring stick. You know, you don't want to be cutting someone's ear off. You know, you want to be the person that puts it back on, right? No, we want to be like Jesus. We want to love like Jesus, talk like Jesus. I just want to be a percent like Jesus. I'm aiming for, because that's a high target to get to, right? That's perfection. That's holiness. That's untainted. That is Jesus. I don't have another word to describe it. I just want to be just a little bit like him. Like I said, I want him to rub off on me. We should want that as a people in this congregation, as a church. We should want to be like Jesus. First Corinthians 13:13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And again, I'm going to read this again, but I'm going to replace charity with love. Now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Each of us should actively seek through prayer to love God and love others with a love that reflects his. His love's unmatched. His love doesn't have a catch. His love is freely given. His love changes lives. It changes circumstances. It changes situations. Don't you want to be... I go to work. I go to my job. I go Tuesdays, Thursdays, and Saturdays in office. And whenever other day they ask me to come in office. Otherwise, I work from home. When I go into office, I want my coworkers to know that I love them. They're my friends. I don't even consider them coworkers. And it's not like the weird, like, we're friends out of the office, right? Like, I love my coworkers. I love them as people. They are flawed individuals. They have their own past. They have their own futures. They have their own walks with God. And a lot of their walks with God are coming in contact with my witness. I have a person who you would talk to for 20 minutes and you would say they're the farthest person away from God. I've had a couple people like that in my office. And they ask me, how's your youth group doing? How's your church doing? Oh, you're going to teach? Oh, that's great. Are you nervous? Well, that's great. Hey, Casey, can I have some advice on something? I want my love to be a game changer in their life. I want them to know that I love them, and I want them to know that they can come to me. I've never worked at a job where I felt like I could go to one of my coworkers and be like, hey, I'm dealing with this in my family. Do you got any advice? I never felt comfortable to give that to a boss of mine or a coworker of mine, and I've never felt a love that I felt like I could kind of rest on, like I could find a fellowship with. I never felt like that at a job. I want to be that person at my job. When I left, I used to work at Elkhart County Juvenile Detention Center. When I when I left there in COVID in 2020, I worked there for 2.5 years, and I did youth ministry here at the church, and I did youth ministry there at the Juvenile Detention Center. My whole life was youth ministry. I did church there once a Sunday a month, and my mom worked there. She actually got me in the door. She actually filled out my application for me. She's great. I met the assistant director. I bought him breakfast, and that started my interview. I really just had like 2 feet in the door as soon as I got in there. But I thought to myself, I have ample opportunity with youth rallies, with youth events, with going to church with the kids at my church, and I meet with them on Sundays and Wednesdays and every other day in between, whenever they want to meet, and I can reach them. But they know Jesus. They got 1 or 2 parents in church. They've been coming faithfully. They're already saved. They're fulfilling their walk with Christ. How do I go reach kids who've never heard about Jesus? Because I would teach church there. And church there was rough. Actually, me and Nate Huff would go teach church there. And it was awesome because Nate would bring his guitar and he would sing and I would sing. None of these kids knew the lyrics, and it was great and awkward. And imagine if I just brought out a guitar and I started singing to you guys. And just like this, just this awkwardness you feel. This is just what it was. And we would teach, and I had kids, and they would say, oh, so Jesus is like Santa Claus, because we can't see him, but he sees us. And I said, no, Santa Claus isn't real. And I have to move on. But you'd meet kids with all different backgrounds of life. And I'll be honest, and not saying our kids here are bad or our kids here were bad, but I would have the same conversations with the kids I'd have at the jail versus here. They're the same kids. They play the same video games. They listen to the same music. They watch the same movies. They laugh at the same jokes. They're just kids. These kids had a rougher background. These kids had a rougher start at life. And I wanted to reach these kids, and I started working at the jail, and I was like, this is going to be awesome, because it was like, when I first started, it was 10% jail guard, 90% camp counselor. Like, I never, like, had to do jail guard stuff. Like, never had to, like, you got to go to your room, buddy, or there's going to be trouble. Like, I never had to do that at first. And it was a lot of like, hey, how are you doing today? What's up, Daquan? I love you. And it was a lot of like everyday talking and like telling kids I'm proud of them and helping them with math homework and just sitting there while they eat jail food and making them laugh and making life just a little bit less hard. You know, I try to be the optimist in their pessimistic situation because it's hard to be happy in jail. But that was my goal. How can I get you to be happy in jail? Like, not that you want to come back, because I would make fun of them when they came back. I said, was the food really good? Was your bed too soft when you got home? Like, did you not miss the TV? You like wearing the uniform? They love that. But I'm not a bully. This is just a comment, because I don't have to explain myself. I'm a good guy, all right? But when I worked there, I wanted to show love. But the longer I worked there, I had a struggle because I was like, God, did I plant enough seeds? God, did I reach enough people? Did I pray with enough people? God, did I change enough lives? Because I felt an urge to leave. I had COVID, I came back, and I said, this is a different place. We moved different buildings, we had different staff, a different atmosphere. And it became 10% camp counselor and 90% jail guard. And that's not what I set up for. Because you can't be... I guess it's hard being the Roman soldier and being the Christian at the same time. If I can put it in a biblical idea. And I remember I was sitting there and I was working the control room. I wasn't out with the kids, just watching the cameras and making sure everything was answering calls. And I just said, God, can I just leave? Is it okay if I leave? And I got a yes. I said, it's okay that you leave. And I quit my job. I didn't have another job. I don't recommend doing that. I applied to 100 places in the middle of COVID. My mom was mad at me. She said, if you left your government job with government benefits, what is wrong with you? And I said, I'm just listening to God here, okay? Talk to the big guy. Okay, I already talked to him. Applied to 100 places, and my job now got back to me. And I was like, okay, this must be a God thing. I said, but God, if I reach enough people, if I plant enough seeds, if I worked this harvest, I want to work this next harvest. And I said, I don't want to be known as the funny guy. I want to be a good worker. I want to be loving towards people. And that was my goal from the start. And I feel like I'm accomplishing that goal. I feel like I'm reaching my coworkers. I feel like I'm making a difference in people's lives. I know that I am, because there's a difference in the atmosphere. People go on vacation and be like, Casey, I don't know how to tell you this, but I missed you when I was on vacation. Hey, Casey, this sounds weird. I told my family about you, and they think you're awesome. And I was like, don't worry, I tell my family. I tell my whole church about you. We have to be in love. To love the people you work with. So having this kind of love means when we're hurt, when people betray us, when we're abandoned, when we're falsely accused, when our motives are questioned, Christ endured all that. Yet through it all, he patterned for us the proper response, an action that will best equip us for Christian service. He loved. Every adversity he faced, he loved. Every adversity you face, I hope you love. No matter the problem, no matter the conflict, no matter the situation, no matter what you find yourself in, I hope you love. I hope you are in love. In love with Christ, in love with your family. I know we have family situations that happen. I know there's conflict in families, and I know that's hard because that's close to the heart, because these are people that you love and people you trust. But when it comes to love, you choosing love, listen, when I choose anger, I regret it every time. When I choose hate or wrath, like when someone cuts me off in traffic, I just get so mad. I don't know why. I don't know. Derek's with me. Derek cut me off in traffic this morning. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. He said, I was mad for you. No. I get mad, and Roberta's like, Roberta actually gets mad. She's really funny. I like it. It's hilarious. She gets mad. Because she goes, God bless him. She's like, is it too late to honk? And I'm like, you missed your chance. That was 10 minutes ago, but it's all right. We're already home. Let go of the dog. Let go of the dog. Every time I choose anger, it never works out for me. Because I have to hold on to that. I have to hold it in my heart. I have to hold it in my spirit. I have to hold on to that. I have to choose to not love. And the opposite, we have to choose to love. It's hard. It's hard to love sometimes. It is hard to love when somebody hurts you, when somebody betrays you, when somebody accuses you, when somebody is just giving you a hard time. I work in customer service. Some of us aren't trying to give you a hard time. I know there's a lot out there. I know. People, they find it hard to love people in customer service. I love people. I'm not trying to. I don't know who needs to hear that today, but the customer service representative, they're not trying to hurt you. But when they do hurt you, when they hang up on you, when they put you on hold for 20 minutes, choose love, okay? Because they're going to go on to the next call, and you're going to carry that the rest of the day, okay? I don't know who needs to hear that, or maybe it's just me, but I don't know. Let me see here. I'm going to move forward. I was supposed to talk about some other things today, but Everything we do must be done in a way that edifies others. We should consider a self-evident but significant truth that the church is made up of individuals. While the church is one body, it is compromised of members of just separate people. Those members bring individual struggles, hurts, challenges to the house of God when they gather. It's really easy for us, like every day, just to come and bring our own problems in and just kind of hone in and focus on what's in my world, right? What's with me? What am I dealing with today? What am I holding on today? What was the problem this week? God, how are you gonna fix it this Sunday, God? What word do you have for me, God? I hope they play the right song, God, because I need to worship. I know I need to worship, God. It's easy to hone in on what we got going on. But when we come to church, it's about God, right? We all know that. We kind of got that idea down. Second, it's about the congregation as a whole. It's about everybody else, right? When I come to church, I should be focusing on Derek. I should be thinking about Xavier. I should be thinking about Mandy. I should be thinking about Brother Mike in the back and Brother Mike in the back. I should be thinking, I hope you're doing okay. You know, you're doing things in their life. I hope you're being a comfort to them and whatever's giving them distress. God, I hope you are with them. You're walking with them. God, I ask that you speak to them. God, whatever they need, God, whether it be financial, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, God, whatever the need is, God, I know you can answer all of those things. It's easy for each person to be distracted by their own needs and forget that there's a host of other needs present as well. The church in Philippi was reminded of this fact by Paul. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. This is Philippians 2:4. In Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. See, when we're together in worship, our responsibility is to allow God's love to equip us to look for opportunities to minister to others. We should be ready to serve and help others in need when we come through these doors. Not ignoring our own needs. God will always work in you. I'm sick. I got liver issues. I got 2 autoimmune diseases. I got 2 appointments next month with a rheumatologist and a special liver doctor. And my name's on the board every time we have prayer requests. My wife, on a regular basis, will say, honey, why don't you go up and get prayer? Why don't you go and get prayer? And granted, Monday I'm praying about my liver. Tuesday I'm praying about, God, touch my health. You know, God, whatever my need is. God, touch my finances. God, touch my mental health. God, help me get through today. You know, I can open up my prayers if you want to hear them. But I do that Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. When I'm at work and things are quiet, I'm thinking about the things that are heavy on my shoulder. But when I'm here, I'm looking for the new name on the board, the person I don't know, the person that God's put on my heart. I pray for people I've never met, never will meet. They probably don't know I'm praying for them. And I believe 100% that God's going to heal them. I believe 100% that God's going to do a work in their life. And I don't just pray for the need that I see. I think of everything else. I said it earlier. Mental, emotional, spiritual, physical, whatever it is. God, I pray, God, you touch their family. God, I pray, God, you bring their family comfort. If they have a spouse, I pray for their entire situation. I know what it's like when your entire situation is affected. I don't want other people to go through that. I don't want other people to suffer. This is my family. This is my church family. This is the body of Christ that I'm a part of. I care about every single one of you. When I come here, I'm not worried about my liver. I'm worried about the liver. I'm worried about the arm. I'm worried about the hands. I'm worried about the brain. I'm worried about the feet. I'm worried about you. We should put our needs in front of others. God is still going to answer your needs. Because when I put Eddie's needs above my needs, I know that Floyd's going to put my needs above his needs. I know when Brother Yenna prays for Sister Cruz, I know Sister Cruz is praying for Brother Cummins. I know we're praying together, we're working together. And the best thing about it is we don't always have to go and pray for ourselves. Derek, everything you go through, you don't have to just bring it up by yourself. You don't. God knows. God knows everything you deal with, everything you struggle with, everything that makes you fall. God knows that already. And the wonderful thing about God is that when you put somebody else above you, he can work through that person. And through that person, and you putting that person above yourself, and you being selfless, he can touch your situation as well. Because he doesn't forget about you. He's not asking us to just, well, I guess this is never going to happen. I guess I'm always going to be in financial distress. I guess I'm always going to have poor health. I guess I'm always going to have these poor thoughts about myself. I guess I'm always going to struggle with this sin. I guess I'm always going to struggle with this problem in my life. I guess my family's never going to get back together, God, because I got to worry about everybody else. No! God cares about your problems. God cares about your family. God cares about everything that you have. Because he loves us. We need to love like him. Just like God cares about everything that we have, we need to care about everything else everybody has. We have to love like Christ. We have to be in love. Again, it's not a romantic love. We have to put ourselves in love. And love for others. Again, love will not pass away. Love's in heaven. Love's eternal. We have to be in love. We must make the choice when we leave our house to come to church. Today I will be in love. Love of Christ. Working in his love. Operating in his love. Walking in his love. Praying in his love. No matter my needs, I will seek to minister to someone else. When each member approaches, worship with that mindset, the result that will be lives eternally impacted by the Holy Spirit. Bodies will be healed. Relationships will be restored. Discouragement will be chased from minds. Unbelievers will be converted. Backsliders will be back. The opportunity is endless. Your depression will fade away. Your anxiety will dissipate. When we put our others' needs in front of us, God shows up. When we love, when we operate in love, and the gifts of the Spirit can flow for the good of the church, when we aren't distracted with what's in it for us or what helps us, when we find he moves more effectively through us for others, and in turn through others for us, all in love. We need to be in love, Elk Heart Life. We need to be in love. We need to, every day, every morning, God, help me be in love. Help me work in love. Help me go to work in love. Help have my family be in love. Help my friends, my relationships be in love. God, help me be in love with the stranger. The stranger has no benefit to you. The stranger can give you nothing. You don't know the stranger, the person you walk down the street, the person you meet at work, the person you bump into at the grocery store. You have nothing to gain from them. They have everything to gain by meeting you. We're his hands and his feet. We're his witness. We're called to love. We're called to worship. We're called to reach people. We're called to reach everyone. We have to operate in love. So please, be in love today. Be in love tomorrow. If you want to stand, I'm going to end in prayer, okay? Bow your heads and close your eyes, if you will. Lord, I ask you to allow us to do all things through you and your love. God, help us love how you love. God, help us give us your reaction to things that hurt us. God, help us react like you. Give them the answer that you gave them. Give them love. Lord, help us be in love wherever we go. And love in every situation. To show love first. To show love last. To be the only one showing love, if that's the case, God. Help us be in love today. God, help us prepare our hearts to operate in love and operate in the gifts of the Spirit, God, for the edification of the church, God, for the growth of the church, God, for the stranger, God, for the unbeliever, God. Help us operate in love. God, we ask you to be with us in our next service. God, we invite your presence into this place. God, that your Spirit would flow through us to touch the needs of the person next to us and the person on the other side of the church, God, the need we don't even know about, the need that they've been holding on to. God, I pray, God, you be with the preacher today, that you would speak through him, God, that he would operate in the gifts of the Spirit for the edification of the church, and God, that he would operate in love. Lord, we pray into your sweet name, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We have a few minutes our next